So what we want to talk about is something that I consider to be the foundational platform for success now and going forward in the last days. How many would agree with me we're in the last of the last days? Jesus could come at any time, you know, and we want to be rapture ready, okay, whether it's, you know, the arguments are really pointless, you know, whether it's pre, mid, or post-trib, I don't really care. I just want to be rapture ready no matter when he shows up. Okay, every day. We're one day closer. That you put a smile on your face. We're one day closer. Amen. No matter what's going on, we're still one day closer. Seeing Jesus forever. Hallelujah. What a thought. Amen. I want you to start with me. We'll all read from the New King James unless otherwise indicated. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. I am on assignment from the Lord these past several months, doing what I'm doing now with you, talking to you about where we're going in Scripture here in a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9. Now, you've probably heard this in a church like this one, I'm sure you have. But let's see it perhaps from a different perspective today, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking," or to show himself strong, "on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Okay, we'll stop there. Don't need to read the rest of the verse. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro." That simply means back and forth. Across the whole world, looking for a particular kind of person. How many would agree with me? He loves everybody. There's no respecter of persons. He loves everybody everywhere. It doesn't matter who they are. Nationality, level of education. It doesn't matter to God. He loves everybody. This is, you know, the gospel is really a very simple thing. God loves everybody. The devil hates everybody. It's really very simple. God wants to see everybody in heaven. The devil wants to take everybody to hell. That's basically what's going on down here. So, he is searching back and forth, looking for someone to, as the Bible says, demonstrate loyalty to him. It says to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Loyal to him. Okay, well, I've been doing this since 1978, 44 years of serving Jesus. And friends, I can tell you, I see him come and I see him go. I see him rise and I see him fall. I see empty chairs in churches where people used to sit and on fire for the Lord. But just because they're on fire today does not mean they're going to be on fire a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. We are running a long distance race. This is not a sprint. You got to know what you're doing to finish the race you started to run when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And all the obstacles and hurdles the devil places in our way from the time we get saved until the time we exit earth and go on home to be with the Lord. So, having said all of that, this thing, oh, there's a door here. Okay. Wow, praise the Lord. All right, let me have a sip. So God is looking for a particular kind of person to work with, the kind of person whose heart is loyal to him. He's looking. Now, the fact that he's searching means these people are not everywhere. You have to find them. He has to find them. He's searching for them. So you could say, you know, lots of people in churches are qualified and lots of people are not qualified. I would like to think, and I would like to think that in your life too, you set for yourself a goal that you're going to be found useful. As the Bible says in the Old King James, meet for the master's use. Someone he can count on, someone he can depend on, someone he can work with, someone he can use instead of just being a body in a chair or pew in somebody's church on Sunday morning. Churches are full of people like this. They may love the Lord, and they are, in some cases, and in many cases, we would assume, born again, and in our circles, even spirit-filled. But that's not enough. You know, we need to be players and not spectators. Participants, not critics. Someone say amen. We're not perfect people, but thank God there's blood on a mercy seat in heaven to cover all of our mistakes. When we ask the Lord to forgive us, the Heavenly Father looks over at the mercy seat, and based on the fact that the Lord's blood is on that mercy seat, he forgives us. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. Amen? All right. Now, having said these things, what does it mean to have a heart loyal to the Lord? Everyone would say, well, I'm loyal to the Lord. I'm born again. I love Jesus, blah, blah, blah. I sing and I read my Bible and I go to church on Sunday mornings and so forth. Yeah, that's true. And all of that may be exactly how people see themselves. But let's take it one step further. In the world in which we live now, with chaos, confusion, and fear everywhere, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Would you agree with me? We're in perilous times. Just look around. Okay? You don't have to be too deep to understand these things. It's the world in which we live. So, what does it mean? Well, I'll give you a few adjectives or, you know, pointers in the right direction. We need to be raw. We need to be committed. We need to be dangerous. And militant. Now, that's a mentality that you just don't find everywhere. But God is looking for a certain kind of Christian. He loves everybody, and we'd like to use everybody, but he can't use everybody. He would love to, because he's no respecter of persons. But he can't, because a lot of people disqualify themselves with the choices that they make. I made my choice 44 years ago. I am going to serve the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Amen. I'm not a perfect person. I told the Lord I'll make plenty of mistakes along the way. But one thing you can count on, I am going to be at the finish line. I will cross that finish line and Yah will hear you say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm going to hear. Not just, well. Where'd you disappear to for 30 years? You just don't know how hard it was. There's no excuses. Listen, we got the Holy Ghost. We got the Word of God. We got angels. We got the gifts of the Holy Ghost. We got the exceedingly great and precious promises. There's no excuse for failure for any of us. We've got the goods. Jesus died to provide everything we need to be prosperous and successful in this life and take this gospel to the world to tell everybody else about who we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's going to require a military mentality. A militant mindset, which is what we're going to talk about, and I'll get to my main avenue here in just a second. Look with me at Numbers chapter 14. I'm here to encourage you today to be everything that you can be in the Lord. I'll say it to you this way. You can be who you already are. As far as God's concerned, you're already where we're going with this message. He sees you the way you already, you know, you're on your journey, but he sees you there, okay? We need to see ourselves there, okay? We need to change the way we think so that we don't limit God with our limited thinking. And there's a man here in the Old Testament that, he's one of my heroes. I like this guy. I'm going to look for him when I get to heaven. Numbers chapter 14, talking about a man named Caleb. Caleb. And God has something to say about this man. Numbers 14:24 says this, my servant, Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went and his descendants shall inherit it. Another spirit. He has another spirit. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, because he's not like everybody else. Now, if you recall, brethren, back in Numbers, and if you back up a few chapters, when Moses collected 12 spies and told them to go into the promised land to check it out, okay, he handpicked one leader from each tribe. These were not newbies. These were seasoned leaders in each tribe. He went to find them, 12 of them. And sent them into the promised land to spy out the territory and come back with their intelligence report. So they went for 40 days and disappeared into the land. They spied it out, hiding behind the rocks and the trees, taking notes, observing who's over there and what kind of cities they have and all of that stuff. And they came back after 40 days to give the intelligence report to Moses and the whole nation of Israel. And they said, you know, the nation, the land is just like what God told us. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And we look at the grapes. The Bible says they brought back a cluster of grapes so large they had to affix it to a pole and carry it between two soldiers. That's how big the grapes were. And they said, look at this stuff. This is all, it's all over the place over there. But there are giants. And they are in fortified cities. And their walls are built up to heaven. We saw these guys. And if you study and run your references, Goliath, the one that intimidated Saul's army for 40 days, twice a day, this is where they came from. This is where he came from. These are his ancestors. Okay? They're all giants over there, not just one guy. Cities are full of them. And 10 out of 12 seasoned veterans caved into fear and said, we cannot take the land. They're too big for us. The walls are too fortified. You know, they're, you know, compared to these people, we're like grasshoppers. There's nothing we can do. We just need to sit over here and just waste away, basically, is what they're saying. God was not happy with that. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, said something different. They said, we can take the property. You know, they're bred for us. We can go up there. We've got a covenant with God, and they don't. Let's go up right now. What are we waiting for? And the Bible says they were going to stone these people, these two guys. All right. But the point is that this man, Caleb, was one of two. Two out of 12. Two out of 12. Now, let me say something to you about the body of Christ in general, because I've been around the block a few times, been all over the world, been in many denominational churches, you know, all over the place. I can say, proportionately speaking, averages being what they are, for every 12 Christians, wherever they may be, two can be used by God, and 10 are basically useless. They are loved. They are cherished by God. God wants to use them, but he can't. I'd say two out of 12. That's about right. For every two that God can use, whose hearts are really loyal to him, the 10 are just kind of there. They're in church, but they're talking like, acting like, thinking like, dressing like the world. You can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference until they show up at church on Sunday morning. That's about the only time that you can see anything different about them. Okay? I'm telling you that in these last days, we need Calebs. We need a bunch of people that have another spirit about them. Wild, dangerous, crazy, call them whatever you want, but they're the ones. God doesn't get nervous with these people. He's looking for these people to show himself strong. Someone say amen.
Amen.
You're not going to be like everybody else, so don't try to be. That's mission impossible, and it's not something God expects from us. Everywhere Jesus went, they just, you know, I mean, let me say it this way. When the temple guards were sent by the Pharisees to arrest him, just before he was arrested, okay? They came back without Jesus. And the Pharisees said to the temple guards, where is he? We told you to go get him. And they said, no man speaks like this man. We have never heard a man talk like this. We've never seen a man act like this. In fact, not only did we not arrest him, we got on his mailing list. We're going to get all of his books and CDs, praise the Lord, okay? In the Hebrew, the word Caleb means raging canine madness or rabid dog, an out-of-control dog, okay? The bulldog that cannot be controlled. That's what the word implies and means in the Hebrew, Caleb, okay? We're looking for these people. He is who God wants to work with, he or she. Okay, in the last days, he's looking. I want to be found, and I want him to say, now there's somebody I can work with. I can work with Keys. Okay, he's got a different mindset. He doesn't think like everybody else. He doesn't cave to fear like everybody else. He has his mindset. His eyes are up, looking to the Lord. That's what Jehoshaphat said. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Like I said at the beginning, there's nothing to fear here. There's nothing to fear for the future. Now, for the world, there's plenty of things to be afraid of. But in this house, in the body of Christ, there's nothing to be afraid of. God's got our back. We have a covenant with him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises in God are yes and amen, not maybe, I hope so. Amen? But you talk to many Christians this way and they stare at you. Like they don't know what you're talking about. Okay, you're different. And it makes them uncomfortable. And that's okay. It's all right. Jesus made plenty of people uncomfortable. All right. Let's look at Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel. Praise the Lord. You've heard this verse too. Ezekiel 22. Verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. This is God talking. He says, "So I sought," meaning I looked for, "a man among them." Please circle the phrase, "a man among them." Okay, he's looking for somebody. In a bigger group, he's looking for a man among them. Okay? "I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Verse 31. "Therefore," in other words, because I couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap and make the wall, "therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord." In other words, judgment fell because he couldn't find even one person to stand in the gap and intercede for the salvation and preservation of that nation at that time. And as a result, judgment fell upon the backslidden nation at that time. Okay? A man among them. God is looking, always looking for a man among them. Like I said, the 2 out of 12. He's looking for the 2. Whether or not you qualify is completely up to you. It's completely up to me. I can't live your life for you, and you cannot live my life for me. And you can't expect your pastors to carry you on their back any more than I can expect my leaders in my life to carry me on their back. I am responsible for my own life. You're responsible for your life. You can't put the onus on somebody else. Okay? That's what people like to do that. You know, well, it's your fault. I'm the way I am. Well, I was a victim when I was a kid. Maybe you were, but Jesus still loves you. Right. You can get forgiveness. You can move on. You can, you know, Paul said, "I forget the things behind me." You can move on from all the tragedy and the heartache and the abuse and all that. You can move on from it, or you can stay a prisoner to it and let the devil beat you over the head for the rest of your life. It's your choice. You know, in the Philippines, like I said, we've got almost 300 churches, so I'm pastoring pastors. And they'll come along, you know, and they'll talk about how difficult things are. And they call me Daddy over there, Daddy Mike. They'll call Daddy Mike, you know, it's just so hard. You know, I've tried and we don't have any money and the church is falling apart and the people don't love us. And, you know, the mayor, he hates us and the communist rebels are coming along and they're trying to tear us up. And, you know, and I just don't know what to do. Okay, here's what you do. Sit down. And die. Go home. You probably might surmise that apostolic counsel is usually rather brief. We're not going to circle the wagons for 45 minutes while you bemoan your situation. Whoever told you serving Jesus would be easy? Whoever told you that ministry would be easy? You're going to get shot at, my friend. You know, the more you want to do for God, the bigger the target gets pasted on your back. And the devil's going to shoot at you. And you're going to be hit from time to time. And you're going to bleed. Now, if you bleed with us, we'll bleed with you. We'll hang in with you until, you know, we see victory. But what we can't handle are quitters. In this organization, meaning ours, there are no quitters because we get rid of them. We tell them straight up, if you want to fly with us, we're going to go all the way. And we'll help you through the difficult times. And we'll, you know, we'll challenge you, we'll exhort you, we'll correct you, we'll whatever we need to do, but we can't handle someone who just wants to lay down and die. So if that's where you are, then you just need to go do that. Get out of our way so we can move on without you on our back. Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? A man among them. A man among them. I want to be the man among them. How about you? All 3 of you. How many want to be the man among men? Someone God can use. Because there's all kinds of great things on the end of that decision. Prosperity, protection, favor, health and healing. When you say, I'm not going anywhere. I have a race to run and it's not finished. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the administration says. I don't care what the mayor says. I don't care what the banker says. I don't care what anybody says. I only care about what God says. What he says is it. I don't care what anybody else says. Hallelujah. Not every believer can be used mightily by God, but he would love to use everybody mightily, but he can't. It's up to each of us. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, Joshua chapter 17. Joshua is a book of war. And I encourage you to read Joshua at least once or twice a year, along with the book of Judges. Start with Joshua, read through Joshua, and keep reading to Judges, and do that two or three times a year. Because these books are books of war and conquest. And you can learn many things, many parallels from what they went through on the battlefields that they were involved with to the spiritual battlefields that we're now involved with today. You can learn many, many things. There are many parallels in those two books. Anyway, Joshua chapter 17 and verse 1. Joshua is the book of conquest where they go into the promised land and they start to divvy up the property among the 12 tribes. So when you get into the middle chapters of the book, it's kind of slow reading, you know, and this was given to the tribe of Manasseh and this was given to the tribe of Gilead. And it's kind of, yeah, so what? You're kind of plodding through these middle chapters. But here in chapter 17 in the first verse, there's a nugget of truth here that if you're not careful, you read right over it. Here it is. Verse 1. Joshua 17, 1, it says, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead. Because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. I want you to notice the second part of verse 1. Because he was a man of war, therefore, he was given two prime pieces of real estate, Gilead and Bashan. Why? Because he was something. Because he was something, he got something. He qualified for something because he was something. He made a choice because he was a man of war. He was given those two prime pieces of real estate. Not because he was a member of the Jewish nation, not because he was a good guy, but because he was a man of war. He qualified for what God gave him. And in our circles of influence where God sends us, this same principle applies to you as well as to me. Because we are something, we can get something. Or because we are not something, we're not going to get something. You can go the other way with this. Okay? And what God's looking for in these last days, brethren, is the militant mindset. An attitude that says, I am going to take back my family for the Lord. I'm going to take my town for the Lord. I'm going to take wherever I'm sent to the Lord for the Lord. And I'm not going to accept anything less either. And if it takes 20 years, so be it. I'll be at the finish line. Not everything happens by next Tuesday. Have you discovered we're running a long distance race? So there will be seasons where we stand in the gap for seasons, not just for days or weeks. Some of the things I'm experiencing now in the ministry, I began walking in faith for this stuff 25 years ago. Someone say amen. Okay, but hey, I tell people, where are you going? What's the rush? We're here every day anyway, so we might as well make a good confession of faith every day because we're here. Someone say amen. Because he was something, he got something. He was a man of war. This is who God is looking for, men and women of war, who understand that on this planet right now, there is warfare. We were born into a world at war. Why do you think people who go to heaven never want to come back? Because up there, it's perfect. There's no devil. There's no resistance. There's no sin. There's no darkness. There's no evil. It's perfect. It's beautiful. You're with God. You're with Jesus. You're with the angels. You're with your relatives. And everything is wonderful. Why would they want to come back here? Because we don't know what perfection is. We've never seen it. We've never been in an atmosphere where there's no resistance. We were born in a world at war. You and I are targets just because we exist. You don't have to try. The devil hates you just because you were born. And I try to get this across to people. Listen, if you don't change your mindset, you're going to get steamrolled. If you are not already. Okay, the devil has no mercy. He will kill you, slaughter you, make you suffer, and enjoy every moment of it. He is the essence of evil. He invented it. That's who we're facing. He takes no prisoners. He has no mercy. He'll kill you and your family and everybody connected to you, especially if you want to be one of these 2 out of 12. Amen. You know, they're not going to line up for these CDs at the Prosperity Conference, but I got news. This is where the rubber meets the road, because at the end of the day, when you go home, you know, Brother Big, Pastor Popular, you know, Prophet Perm, or whoever is out there, they're not going to be at home with you. It's going to be you and nobody else. With your unsaved relatives who all move in. You know what I'm saying? Life. People doing life, you know. Praise the Lord. All the disappointments, all the tragedies, all the heartaches, all the unfulfilled expectations, all the hurt. That's life. We're doing life down here because Satan is the god of this world. That's why there's such suffering down here. And there will be until Jesus returns and throws old Splitfoot into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Someone say amen.
Amen.
You need to learn to hate the devil as much as he hates you. Now, there's a message you won't find people lining up for. We have all kinds of love conferences. We need a hate conference. Just channel the hatred. That's all you need to do. Just channel it in the right direction. I tell the devil, I hate your guts, and I'm coming after you. You don't have to come after me. I'm coming after you, my friend. Actually, you're not my friend, but the point is, I'm going to wipe you out. How dare you try to take my children? How dare you try to take my money? How dare you try to take my job or whatever you're trying to steal from me? You are a thief, but you're not taken from me in the name of Jesus. And raise your voice when you do so and let them know I'm taking no more guff from you. And let your neighbors hear you. Amen. Let them hear you. Raise your voice. Get angry about the situation that you're dealing with. Don't just roll over. Thank you, Jesus. When I was at Rhema, I lived in a little rundown efficiency apartment. It was an efficiency deal. It was small, a dumpy place, you know, but I'm a student and I'm going to Rhema and that's fine. It was a two-story structure, and above me, my apartment was 7A. The A-level apartments were on the ground floor. The B-level apartments were on the second floor. There was 7A, which is my apartment, and 7B, right above me. And there was a parking lot and a breezeway. The parking lot, you'd park your car, and then you'd walk through a breezeway into a little courtyard there, and then you'd go to your apartment. It was a U-shaped configuration. And so I knew that above me there was an elderly couple. Now, I say elderly. I'm elderly now myself. But back then, I was 27 years old, and they were not. You know, so I knew they were up there because I could see them coming and going. I lived there for 9-10 months from my time I went to Rhema to the time I went to leave. I never saw them. I never talked to them until 2 weeks before I left to go to the Philippines. I parked my car in the parking lot, and I'm coming in, and they're coming out to go into their car, to get into their car to go somewhere. We met in the breezeway, first time in 9 months. And so, you know, you shake hands and exchange pleasantries, you know, hi, how are you, and, you know, nice day and stuff like that. And I went to identify myself, and I said, my name is Mike, and the lady, very sweet, she cut me off. She said, oh, we know who you are. I said, really? You do? We haven't talked. She said, young man, she called me young man. She said, oh, young man, we listen to your sermons through the floor. I said, what? She said, we listen to your sermons through the floor. You shout so loud, we just sit up there and take notes. We don't even go to church. There's no reason to go to church. Just listen to you. And, you know, She's right. I mean, I used to get mad at the devil, throwing magnetos off the refrigerator, flipping them all over the place, dumping chairs over, turning tables. I would tell the devil, you know, I'm coming. I'm coming for you. I'm going to the Philippines, and when I get there, I'm going to tear you up one side and down the other. I'm going to build churches. I'm going to hold crusades. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Loudly. Little did I know that I had a congregation of two. My first church. Mr. and Mrs. Upstairs, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, praise the Lord. I said, go around at Rhema. That's what I'm talking about. I'm going over there, and I'm going to tear you up, devil. Tear you up. Didn't think I'd ever get married. Didn't want to get married. Didn't plan on it. Wasn't confessing for it. And then I got over there, and I saw Ethel. I thought to myself, now that's what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Shanda, I see my bow tie. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right. But this is the kind of guy or girl the Lord is looking for. He wants to work with these people. Amen? You're not going to be friends with everybody. Don't try to be. Find the ones that are on fire for the Lord and hook up with them. Because, you know, the 2 out of 12 can do more than 10,000 people who are just bodies in chairs on a Sunday morning somewhere. You probably drove past a dozen churches to get to this one today. And I would bet money that in most of those churches, the things we're talking about, they don't have a clue. If they're born again, good for them. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we love them with the love of the Lord. But they can't be used because they don't have this kind of mindset. Amen. They don't. The devil can just roll right over them, and they don't know how to resist. They don't know who they are. They don't know that the power in the name of Jesus. They don't know we have authority. They don't know any of this stuff. All right. Everything we do, look with me at Joshua, back up three chapters to the 14th chapter. Joshua 14 and verse number, I don't want to read too many verses. Let's go to verse 10, the 14th chapter and the 10th verse. This is a conversation between Joshua and Caleb. Okay, now, like I said a few minutes ago, they're going to divvy up the property, split it up among the 12 tribes. Okay, all the tribes are going to get a piece of property here. Joshua's going to divvy it up. While this process is taking place, Caleb comes to Joshua and says in verse 10, he's talking to Joshua, and he says, "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. 45 years, brethren, not 45 weeks, 45 months, years. That man wandered in the desert for 45 years confessing the scriptures because he's about to quote what God told him 45 years ago. He's about to quote it. He says, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day. Everyone say this day.
This day.
85-year-old man says this. I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. That was when he was 40. And so, just as my strength was then, meaning when I was 40 years old, so now is my strength for war. Circle the words for war. He knows why he's strong. He knows why he needs to stay strong. It's for the war effort because he knows what's going on. Unlike most Christians, they don't know what's going on. Okay, we are in war. You have to see this. If you don't see it, the devil's just going to take you out whenever he wants in whatever way he chooses, and you won't know what you're doing. I mean, we see it all the time. We see it with pastors. We see it with missionaries. We see it with all kinds of people who started out to run a race for the Lord, and they didn't finish. They didn't finish. They quit. They gave up. Listen, I've seen people come to the Philippines. And like I said, if you don't know who you are over there, you're going to get sent home in a coffin or you're going to fly home defeated. And we've seen them do it all time and time again with their tail between their legs, defeated and broke and discouraged. That's not going to happen to the people who decide, you know what? I am going to finish my race and I'm going to take some devils down with me in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to glorify God and I'm going to get some people saved and make my life count for something. Count for something. Amen? In the cemetery, they have on the headstones of the people buried there, birth date and a death date and a dash in between. The dash is what we're talking about. The dash between your birth and your death. What did you do with your life? Did anything happen that was significant to God? Did you do something or were you a part of something that counted? That it's going to make a difference in heaven someday for the people that you were led to talk to them about Jesus. If they reject Jesus, that's on them. But if we don't go, that's on us. I don't want their blood on my hands. How about you? If your neighbors hate your guts, that's their choice. Go ahead, hate me. But it won't change the fact that God loves you. It won't change the fact that God loves me. That's why when you walk in the love of God, it doesn't matter how people respond. Doesn't matter because you're doing it as unto the Lord. That's how you insulate yourself from the persecution. No matter what you can go through, it doesn't bother you because you're doing what you do as unto the Lord. You're a player. Praise the Lord. Okay? Everything we do or will do on earth is for the war effort. For the war effort. Okay? I'm going to stay strong for the war effort. I'm going to pray because we're at war. I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to stay sanctified because of the war effort. Because I know there's angels at work for me and there's demons out there against me. And souls are on the line. And where people die, they die and go to wherever they go, whichever way, forever. Do you understand? It's amazing to me how so few Christians comprehend the reality of eternity. Think about it. No end. You know, that's hard for us because we have a birth date and a death date. We have a birth date we start and a death date we end. Our spirits have no death date. We have a birth date, but no death date. We live in bodies. When they bury you, they don't bury you. They bury the body you've been living in. You can't see me. You see the body I'm living in. I'm on the inside. When this thing is buried, I go home. When they bury your body, you go home. And whichever way you go, up or down, you're going forever. There are no parole board hearings in hell. They're gone. Try to imagine living, if you want to call it living, in a lake of fire, in the lake of fire forever. Never, ever getting out. Not even for a break. Nothing. They're in it and they'll be there forever. Now, if that doesn't sober us up, I don't know what could. That's why we're here. And to think that God entrusts us with the gospel that changes people's eternal destiny, that he doesn't skywrite the gospel. He will during the tribulation time. There will be angels flying through the sky preaching the gospel. But in this dispensation, it's you and me, honey. We're it. He is depending on us. That's to me, that's amazing. It's just amazing that he would do that because we're all frail people. We all make mistakes. We're all works in progress, all of us. Amen? I mean, come on. Every so often, I get my finger and I put it over the burner just to remind me of what it's going to be like for those poor souls who die without Christ. And they can scream. You talk about Brother Hagin's testimony. On his way down, he's screaming. He says, I'm a Baptist. I've been baptized in water baptized. You know, read the book. You know, and he got no answer from God. He just kept on descending. Because it's not church attendance. It's not being a good person. It's not selling Girl Scout cookies. It is accepting Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And how shall they accept unless they've been heard? Unless they've heard. And that means unless someone tells them. That means unless we go and let them know. Amen? The war effort, that's what's at stake. Praise the Lord. Luke 19. Luke 19, this is Jesus speaking. Is this helping anyone today? You know, I'm just a missionary, but I just, you know, this is my world. You know, I understand that there's all kinds of great things to be a part of and to enjoy in this life. I got all that. I enjoy things too. Jesus said, I died to give you an abundant life. Okay, let's have an abundant life. But we're responsible for what goes on down here. We need to get rid of all the diversions and all the distractions that split and divide the body of Christ. We need to work together. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Working together. Unity, harmony, and one accord for the war effort. That's what's at stake. Okay, Luke 19, verse number 13. Luke 19:13. This is from the New King James. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. I'm not sure what a mina is. And said to them, do business until I come. Now, in the King James, this is the way we hear it most often. Occupy until I come. Occupy. Okay? Listen, friends, we're not a conquering army. We're an occupying army. The conquering has already been done. Jesus did the conquering for us. We don't conquer anything. We occupy. We hold on to the territory that Jesus provided for us through his death and resurrection. Okay? We hold on to the fact that by his stripes we're healed when the devil tries to make us sick. We hold on to the fact that the devil cannot take our money away, because how many understand it costs money to fulfill the Great Commission? You don't build churches for free. You don't run churches for free. You don't have crusades for free. You don't do anything for free. You can't go down to Home Depot to build your church, to buy the materials to build the church, or put the addition on, or fix the roof, or pave the parking lot. You can't do any of that just because you love the Lord. You can't walk up. I can't walk up to the counter at United Airlines to go to the Philippines and say, behold. Behold what? Well, the apostle of God, the one who's divinely commissioned by the Holy Spirit to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's who I am. Behold. And they'll say, that is wonderful. Praise God, and I hope you're successful with everything you do for the Lord, but if you want to fly in that jet back there, behold the price. No ticky, no money, no boardy. They don't care about your calling. It costs money. So we have to be prosperous. Amen. Our bills have to be paid. Amen. We need to drive dependable transportation, not something held together with Christian bumper stickers. Someone say amen. I mean, we don't have to be opulent and ridiculously out there, but, you know, people need to see that there's something to this. Amen. There's something positive on the other side of our decision to serve Jesus. I can't give to the gospel unless I have something to give. You can't give what you don't have. And in the last days, we're going to need billions and billions of dollars to build the kingdom the way the kingdom needs to be built. And that all comes through the hands of men. Give and it shall be given. Shall men give unto you. Well, you can't give what you don't have. So you need to be prosperous. So when the devil tries to come along and take your money, and he does that in so many different ways, sickness, disease, pandemics, layoffs, problems at home, whatever the case may be, he's after your money as much as he's after your physical body to make you as sick as he can possibly make you. All of this is to slow you down and stop the Great Commission. See? The pandemic was designed by Satan. It came from hell. It didn't come from China. It came through China from the devil. And the purpose for this is to stop the body of Christ. You have to see this stuff from the spiritual perspective. And if you do, you'll understand what's going on. He wants to shut down the churches. He wants to shut down the missionaries. He wants to shut down the ability of us, we, to go places to serve the Lord. We haven't been back overseas since January of 2020. Now, thank God for Zoom. Thank God for the technology that helps us stay connected. But it would be much better to be there. Amen. And many of you have been over there. You know what we're talking about. That's a harvest field so ripe, it's incredible. Praise the Lord. Occupy. Our war is to obey the Great Commission and to be holy and sanctified while we do it. That's why we're here. The war effort. Amen. So that's going to bring me then to part two, which we'll talk about tonight. The way this is enforced, the way we become everything that we need to be, is by managing our mouth. Oh me, dear Jesus. The little hole below our nose, that gets us into more trouble, opens up more demonic doors, empowers the devil in so many different ways. The little hole below our nose, the mouth, the words we speak. Okay? If you said, and I said at the beginning of this message, this is the most important message that I'm going to share with you. It's all about words. You're never going to be a player on the front lines of this warfare until the train goes by in the name of Jesus. Amen. See, now God has an exclamation point to this point. Amen. The point is, I'm going to try to rephrase this. The most powerful weapon on the planet is the mouth. Spiritually speaking, the mouth. And the Bible, from the front to the back, has so many verses on this, we could be here for weeks talking about it. Okay. Now, in this church and in a church like this, you've all heard these things. This is not revelation to you. But you know what the Lord told me? He said, you need to go back and rediscover what I told you. You need to go back and get back into the things you know to do and you're not doing. Because if you don't understand this, the world will suck you back in to its circle and circus of fear, doubt, and unbelief. Because we work with these people every day. You turn on the TV, that's what you hear every day. The social media is full of it every day. This is what we're talking about. So you have to stay on top of your mouth. Manage it in the name of Jesus. Because that little hole below our nose is what seals our eternal destiny one way or the other. Jesus said, a man's words will condemn them or a man's words will justify them. Proverbs says, death and life is in the power of the tongue. He didn't say death and life is in the power of God or in the power of the devil. It's in the power of our tongue. Everybody in hell is there because of something they've said or things they've said. Everybody in hell is there because of things they chose to say. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in that religious stuff. I don't believe in church. Yeah. And on your day when you stand before the great white throne judgment, every one of your words is going to be brought right back to you. And God will say, this is what you said. You said Billy Graham's a hypocrite. You said redeeming love's a bunch of hypocrites. You said. And this is why you're where you are, and there's the lake of fire, and that's where you're going to go. Think about it. You know, we can run and jump and dance and clap and shout, but at the end of the day, you better get control of your tongue. Amen. And so all I want to leave you with this morning is this. Analyze objectively what's coming out your mouth. I mean, God told me to do this. And I wrote the book on this. I wrote a book on this. He said, you need to go back and read your own book. I said, yes, I do. Because my conversation had become sloppy. Just because you let it become sloppy, because you keep listening to all the people who don't know what they're doing and don't know what they're talking about, and you start talking like they do. Okay? Can't do that. That's where we need to be different. Like I said a few minutes ago, Jesus was different because he spoke differently. And they said, no man talks like this man. We've never heard a person talk like this. This is also why he was misunderstood by his own disciples. Over and over, he would talk and they couldn't follow him because he talked a heavenly language and they were unable to follow. Okay? If I say to you, Dalaganangino'o, you're going to stare at me for 100 years. Dalaganangino'o. I'm talking a language that 21 million people speak in the Philippines. If I say Dalaganangino'o to those people, they're going to lift their hands and start praising the Lord because it means in Cebuano, praise the Lord. Dalaganangino'o. Gino'o is Lord over there. Okay? Dalagan means praise. Praise the Lord. I could talk to you all day long and say bueno, and you would sit there and we can't connect. We're not on the same page. But when you start talking the word of God, you connect the bridge between the needs on earth with the power in heaven to meet the needs. The bridge is created by the words you speak. That's the bridge between the spirit world power and the earthly needs that we need to change. The words we speak. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. So tonight we're going to get into this in a much deeper way. You don't have to come, but I would sure encourage you to come because all of us need this. All of us, including me, including all of us, we need to remember that death and life is in the power of the tongue. And we all have tongues. Amen? No one's excluded from this. Praise the Lord. I want to finish my race. How about you? I want to hear Jesus say, well done. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Occupy. Occupy until he comes. Let's occupy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word this morning. Lord, as we begin to study on this topic, help us to understand the gravity of the situation here on earth, the perilous times in which we live, the global efforts of the devil to destroy our ability to preach the gospel in America, Philippines, or wherever. Help us, Lord God, to step back from our lives and redirect our conversation to you rather than out there to the devil to empower him. Father, we're sorry for the mistakes we've made with the words we've shared. We're sorry. We ask you to forgive us for all the undisciplined conversation, for all of the strife and all the grief that we have peddled with our words. Help us, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, to move on from this. We receive our forgiveness. We're not going to look back, but at the same time, help us regroup verbally, to regroup so that we are no longer fodder for the devil, but we are used and meet for the Master's use with the words we are speaking. And Lord, teach our children. Help us teach our children. Help us teach our grandchildren. Help us teach the people that you lead into our lives how to speak the language that you speak, the language of faith. We want to praise you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody, bow your heads. Close your eyes, please, for just a minute. We don't do services without giving people a chance to get their life right with God. I don't know what's going on in your life. You could be in church today, but you could be drifting. You could be backslidden. I don't know. I hope you're not, but if you are, God knows. A wise man of God said one time, he said, you know, when we confess our sins to the Lord is not when the Lord finds out about them. And that's true. He knows what's going on in your life. I don't, and I don't need to know. It's none of my business, but he does, and you're not fooling him. So if you've been drifting away from the Lord, if you've been drifting and you are not where you used to be, Jesus is not your first love anymore. Now you've let the world creep into your life in ways that you know are not right, whether it be, you know, what you look at on a computer, the way you talk, the unforgiveness in your heart, unconfessed sin, the strife, the lukewarmness, all of it, you know. If that's where you are, you need to come back to your first love. That's what you need to do. Jesus is standing at the door to your heart. He knocks, but he won't open the door. He's waiting for you to do that. Okay? So in the privacy of your own heart, you make your peace with God today. But here's what we're going to do. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, mind your own business. If you're not right with the Lord, whether you've never accepted him, or you have, but you're not right, and you know you're not right, and you need to get back to where you were, or you know you should be, then I'm going to count to three. And at the count of three, I want you to raise your hand high enough that I can see it. I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand so everybody can stare at you. So don't get nervous. But I will ask you to be honest with the condition of your life the way you know it to be. Okay? Because you know what's going on, and so does God. You're not fooling him. Be honest and say, yeah, you know, I've been drifting and I need to come back to where I need to be. I need to come back to Jesus. I need to get serious about serving the Lord the way I once was or the way I never have but I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing church. I'm going to be a player. I'm going to be involved, and I'm going to make a difference in my life for the Lord while I am here. Okay, at the count of three. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Like I said, we choose what we say. We choose what our priorities are in life. I made my choice a long time ago. I've made many mistakes, but my choice has never changed. Okay? Feelings come and feelings go, but the choice is forever. All right, at the count of three, put your hand up if I'm talking about you. And then we'll all stand together, all of us together, and we'll make a declaration of intent. It's not a prayer, it's a declaration. We're declaring our destiny. We're declaring our future. All right? At the count of three. One, two, three. Hands up if I'm talking to you. Thank you. God bless you. I see one. I see two. Three, four. Thank you, Father. Five, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Five, anyone else? Six, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God bless you for your honesty. Seven, thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Thank you for your patience. I counted seven. There may be more. It's not just the hand, but it's the intent. Okay? What we're going to do together, all of us together, we're going to say something because our mouth is going to seal the deal. Okay? The Bible says, with our heart we believe, but with our mouth we confess unto salvation, unto healing, unto whatever. Okay, so let's do that together. I'll lead, you follow. You're not talking to me. We're all talking to the Lord, and He is listening. He's not too busy with what's going on in Asia or Africa or South America right now. He's very interested in what's going on right here, right now. He died for you. He has a vested interest in your well-being. So let's say this to Him out loud. Now listen, if they can scream at football games, basketball games, soccer games, and whatever, if they can scream and act like idiots, how much more can we raise our voices to the Lord and let the world know we're serious about serving God? All right, so don't come whispering this. Shout it out. Let them know. Hey, devil, I'm done with you in the name of Jesus, and I'm coming after you in the name of Jesus. Amen? So let's say this out loud. I'll lead. We're all talking to the Lord. Ready? Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today. And I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on a cross, paid for my sins, and rose from the dead. So today, I make my choice. And for the rest of my life, I serve you and you alone. I am sorry for all my sins, but right now, I receive total forgiveness. And I am never looking back. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Amen. Now let's lift our hands and praise God for it. Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning. We give you glory this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so kind, so patient, so loving. Thank you, Father, for being so wonderful in our lives, for sending Jesus. Lord, thank you for paying for our sins. Thank you for cleansing us with your blood. Thank you, Lord, for being there for us no matter what's going on in our life. You're always there for us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. We praise you, Lord, for this. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this day. It's the day that you have made, and we do rejoice. We are glad in it. We're one day closer, Lord, to seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Oh, baramasanda la barotta koshkeda. Hallelujah. Fana masanda la koshkenjeba. Sora matesheda barendeka. Haha, damana masaka. Ora masasheshkebia. Yeshke amala brama. Sora matara mataka. Haha, moso. Mara makile brunda. Se koremiana mala ono shkaleviaka. Sandele kurta. Borka masanta. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Woo. Oh, hallelujah. Sense the presence of the Lord. Glory to God. Hey. Hey, hey, hey. If you're sick today, right now, there's power present in the room. If you're sick, take your hands, put your hands on your body where you need help right now, because the power is present to heal. The Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. We are praising the Lord. He is inhabiting those praises. I speak healing to my body. You speak healing to yours in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because the power is present to do it, let him do it. Let him be God in your life. Praise the Lord. Be free from the pharmaceuticals. Be free from the pain and the fear. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm reminded of one story in the Bible. This was the Syrophoenician woman. She came to Jesus. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was out of the loop. And she came on behalf of her sick daughter who was demon-possessed. She wanted deliverance for her daughter. And she came to Jesus. And she says, Jesus, help me, help me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed, tormented by the devil. And the Bible says he would not even look at her. He ignored her. And she kept on going. And, you know, finally the disciples said, Lord, send her away. Get rid of this woman. We got other things to do. We don't need this. We got to be somewhere. We got things to do. And he said to the disciples, he didn't say it to her, but she was there to hear it. She said, I am not sent, I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning to say she doesn't qualify. She doesn't qualify, you know. And then he says, I was not sent, to these people and even the dogs, you know. He called her a dog, you know. And then she replies, she said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he says to her, woman, great is your faith. Because of what you have said, because of what you have said, go home. Your daughter is well. Do you understand the power of your words? Go all around the world. You could have friends in Europe. You could have relatives in South America. You could have people in the other side of America. You can connect with them with your words. Proverbs says you can pursue people with your words. That's what the woman did for her daughter. She qualified for the miracle for the daughter based upon the things she was saying to Jesus. And the same thing happens for you and for me. Amen. So we're going to continue with this tonight. We'll lay hands on people as the Spirit of God leads. I encourage you to come back with notebook. Amen. Take notes, learn, be refreshed, be edified, and be reminded of these things. Amen.